Our second scripture lesson is found in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, reading at verse 1. Listen again for God's word. King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple will not be for mortals, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marble in abundance. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house. And for all the work to be done by artisans, gold for things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating themselves today to the Lord?" The word of the Lord. I have discovered through the years that people often want to know what I think about stewardship or giving, especially if I'm the newly arrived minister in a congregation. Let me go on record right off the bat. I think giving is a good thing and not particularly harmful to anyone. This morning I want to look at King David's approach to giving as a way of sharing with you in detail my understanding, my approach to stewardship. Do you remember that King David did not build the temple? He wanted to build it. He offered to build it, but God said, "No, you're not going to get a chance." That's sort of David's issues with God that we won't get into. Instead, his son Solomon would build the temple in the future. David could have gotten upset with God. He could have quit giving. You know the logic. If God won't let me do what I think needs to be done with my gifts, then I'm not going to give God my gifts. I'll take my marbles and play elsewhere. But David does not do that. Instead, he becomes a fundraiser. He is going to stockpile resources and money for Solomon, his son, to build the temple in the future. Note, at the heart of David's approach to giving is this great desire to give back to God, a desire that overwhelms any other thoughts he might have. He wants to give back, and so he does, even if it's not for what he wants to do. And then we hear about how David hits the resources of the kingdom. Gold, onyx, silver, different kinds of wood, different kinds of stones. The kingdom has lots of resources. And David gives lots of those back to God. I suppose it's nice to be king. Have all those resources, and it won't even impact his personal wealth. As you have prayerfully considered your giving to God, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to say, "I'm going to give a generous gift, and it's not going to impact me at all. It's coming from my company or this inheritance I had. It won't impact me." That might be nice, or maybe not. David does not settle for giving from the kingdom's resources. He gives, as he tells us, from my own gold. For David, giving needs to be personal. Our giving needs to impact us personally. I don't mean personal in the sense that no one else will know what you give. That's really a privacy issue. By personal, I mean that it has to matter to you. Our giving ought to be like David's, a commitment from our own gold that we desire to give back. I remember a story I read years ago when I served a church in Kentucky. It stayed with me because it was such a powerful story, at least to me. The Lexington Herald Leader had done a series about the big independent Christian church in Lexington that everyone was going to, and lots of money was flowing through. They decided to explore how the church did giving, how their approach manifested itself into such an abundance. The church had quite a few wealthy families that gave big gifts, but also families who could not give quite as much. So they interviewed people at what they thought were different levels of giving, going out and talking to the families about why they gave. I was struck by the family that had very little discretionary income. The kids were asking the parents about how much they were giving, and the parents were trying to explain how they didn't have very much to give, and that argument wasn't working very well with the kids. And so the parents said, well, let's talk about it. And so they talked about income coming in and bills and what they had left to give. And the kids heard all that, thought about it, and then said, you know, we get cable TV every month and we don't watch it very often. If we gave up cable TV, could we give that money each month to the church? And so they did. Was it the biggest gift given? Not even close. Were they personally invested in giving back to God? Absolutely. King David also reminds us that it's not about the return we get, but the God to whom we give. King David is giving of his own gold back to God, knowing it is for a project that will not be his. He may never see the return on his giving, and still he makes a commitment. As you may have noticed in your mail that you get from nonprofit groups, including churches, in recent years, there's been added language on giving statements, something that's come down from the IRS. There's concern that people might be giving money and then getting goods or services, that they're actually paying for something instead of giving. I think if you look at thank you notes you get from lots of groups, you'll see a little line at the bottom making it clear that you didn't get any goods or services with your gift. When churches first began having to think about that, and I haven't even looked to see what we do here at St. Andrew, but at the church I served in Ohio, we were trying to figure it out, so we got into conversations with other churches about what they were doing, and there was stuff in media about, you know, best ways to go about. And then one came across from a local Methodist church. They had put on their giving statement, "You have received nothing from the church in exchange for the contributions shown in this report." And man, they were ridiculed. You can't imagine. Not only did you laugh, but then you talked about, how can you say you got nothing in return? There's ministries, pastoral care, relationships, fellowships, on and on and on. I confess, I kind of liked the language. To me, it seems so theological. I couldn't convince the treasurer to add it, I might add. But I kind of like it. We do not give something because we expect a return. Your pledge is not given because you're trying to convince God to give you something back. We give because of who God is, not because of what we want in return. We hear the prophet Isaiah tell us about our God, a God who is doing a new thing. Imagine a world where wolves and lambs feed together. That's why we give. Because we know that God. And we hope in that God. So we give back to that God. Finally, David's personal gift modeled for others about giving. I don't know, but I would imagine that the story of David's giving from his own treasure spread like wildfire. You've played the game of gossip. You know how people start talking and the story gets better and better. 3 days later, no telling how much David had given according to the stories. David leading by example. Or think about the story of the widow's mite. I just say that and you know what I'm talking about. You know the story. Jesus told the story about the widow who gave so much of what little she had. And we tell it again and again because it models for us giving back to God. If you go into my office and sort of avoid looking at the mess, you'll see on one of the bookshelves, in fact, above my computer in my office, a black and white photo of me with this old guy. He was an old farmer, not a rich old farmer, just an old farmer. He would describe for me what it was like to plant crops with his hands, or what it was like to see a calf or a baby lamb grow. He would describe it in such powerful ways that it almost, not quite, but almost made me want to be a farmer. He sat on the second row as I looked out to the congregation every week. The offering plate would come by and he'd always put something in it. That didn't really surprise me until I learned that in that congregation with farmers, that they often gave one time in August after the cattle sales. I learned it the first summer I was there. I got there in the middle of the summer slump, and then all of a sudden, August, the giving goes crazy, and I'm thinking, hey, they finally figured out what a good minister they have. They're really giving. And then the stewardship chair says, well, you know, Richard, August is usually our biggest month, sometimes bigger than December because of the cattle sales. So I asked Jack, why do you give every week? Don't you give with the cattle sales? And he told me this story. Years and years before, he sat on that same pew with another family. They each had a daughter. They did stuff together. They knew each other very well. One Sunday, he was sitting 3 in, and the friend's daughter was next to him. He didn't put anything in the offering plate because he was giving in August. He passes the offering plate to the little girl. She hands it up to her mother and says, look at that old snake Jack Stouffer. He didn't give anything. And he says, I give at least $1 every week. I don't know what kid might be watching, and I want them to know how important it is to me. Our giving matters to each of us personally, but it also matters to our children as we teach them about giving. It matters to others who know us and hear us talk about giving, not announcing what we give, but showing our commitment to give back to God. King David could have issued a command demanding everyone give. I suspect his example did better than any royal decree. As I mentioned, in the time with young disciples, I have 3 daughters who grew up in the same household, and they all have 3 very different approaches to giving. They're not here, so I will describe it for you. They've all made pledges through the years because, as parents, we've sort of insisted on that. One of them gives of her pledge and then is always throwing in extra money. Saturday night, they paid her a bunch babysitting. Throw some money in the offering plate. Feeling guilty about a fight she had? Throw some money in the offering plate. Feeling great? Throw some money in the offering plate. I have another daughter. Her approach is very structured. She sits down and analyzes her expected income for the year from allowance and from the jobs she hopes to have. She determines 10%, divides by 12, and then makes payments. Usually her pledge is filled by summer because she's tired of dealing with it and just pays it off. Not a penny more, not a penny less. One of my daughters isn't always sure about how much she should give. We always have long discussions about expected income. She seems to think I think better of her ability to earn income. She might even forget to give until her giving statement arrives and reminds her, or until her father reminds her that her giving statement has arrived. And then we have another conversation about whether that expected income was really playing out. Three daughters raised by the same two parents, instructed in giving in the same ways, in the same church, learning about giving. Three different approaches. Each of us has to find our own giving pattern. No one will tell you this is where you should land. I hope you find a giving pattern that matters to you personally. I hope that you'll model it for others. I hope that you will give to God, if for no other reason than God is worthy of it. When David finished his speech to the people, after telling them of giving of his own gold, he asks, "Who then will offer willingly?" Who then? Amen.